For the Thanksgiving service, we turn this morning to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And we're going to focus our attention on the first verse. But we're going to read the whole psalm, and it's quite long, isn't it? 45 verses, but it's a psalm that's very easy to read and goes through the history of Israel. And we can't understand the power of verse 1 unless we look at it in light of the whole psalm. So we have time this morning. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing praises unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, that is, in the land of Canaan, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. He showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs of the land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribe. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with bread from heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran out and the dry places like a river. And he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Now we turn our attention to verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. This psalm, people of God, was written during the Babylonian captivity, when Judah languished for 70 years outside of Canaan in Babylon. The purpose of this psalm was to give the church in captivity hope for the future by reminding her of God's faithfulness in the past. The psalmist recounts in this rather lengthy psalm God's promise that the Lord gave to Abraham and his seed the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And the psalmist recalls how the Lord was faithful to that promise. He brought them out of the land of Egypt under Moses. He cared for them in the waste howling wilderness, and he brought them into the land of Canaan with a mighty hand. And the psalmist sets this before the church in captivity to encourage her. Certainly the Lord, who was faithful in the past to his covenant promises, will not forget his people now in Babylon, but will also restore them to the land as he had centuries before under Moses. And all that's introduced in the first verse, which we consider this morning, a call to give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the people. The people are called to recount the great deeds of God in the past as he kept his covenant. They are called to give thanks for what God has done in the past for Israel. And they are to do that so that they can have confidence in the midst of their affliction, that the Lord will be with them and return them again. We consider that this morning as we gather for our annual Thanksgiving Day service. What is written here in this psalm was really fulfilled in Christ. We have much more to look back on as a church today and recount and point to and give thanks for. We'll see that this morning. We have much more. And we must do that also so that we, part of the church of Christ, so that the church together may look forward with bold encouragement for the future. Look at how God has been faithful in the past. Give thanks to him so that you can have hope and courage for the future. Giving thanks to Jehovah, that's the theme here. You notice, first of all, for what, how, and then with a view to what. Giving thanks to Jehovah, number one, for what? Number two, how? Number three, with a view to what? This passage speaks of Jehovah's name. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And that's all in capital letters, which means in the original you have Jehovah. And then the next phrase, call upon his name. So we have here the name of Jehovah. Now, we understand, of course, and we've emphasized this repeatedly, that Jehovah is God's covenant name. Especially this name emphasizes him being the covenant God. And remember what that covenant is. That covenant is the gracious relationship of friendship and fellowship, companionship that God establishes with his people. In that covenant, God draws near in love to his people. He embraces them. He brings them salvation. He provides for all their needs. He's their constant companion and friend. And He fills the life of His people with the joy of His love. Jehovah emphasizes that God is especially faithful to this covenant, to His covenant people, and He always keeps the promises that He utters to them in His love. But now, when the psalm here and throughout the Scriptures speak of the name of Jehovah, we're not just talking about a proper name. Because we're told here, call upon His name. There's something more to this name than just a proper name. The name of God or the name of Jehovah in Scriptures goes beyond the proper name, beyond its meaning, and points to the works, the actual deeds that Jehovah does as our covenant God. And that's the thought here too. What's the connection between the deeds of God and His proper name? Well, the proper name, whether it's Jehovah or Elohim or Adonai, whatever it is, that has a meaning and that reveals something about God. It says something about God. Those proper names do. They reveal God, but so do His works. Whatever God does reveals something about Him, just as our works and our behavior say a lot about us. All you got to do is watch somebody, look at their behavior. You'll find out what kind of person that is. Look at God's works. Look what He does. They say volumes about Him, His work of creation. He reveals Himself in creation as a splendid, glorious, majestic, beautiful, wise God. Look at His work. Look at His work of salvation. It tells you more. And so all those works whereby God reveals Himself is the name of God. And now we're talking specifically about Jehovah's covenant works that reveal Himself especially as Jehovah, the faithful, faithful covenant God. And those works, by the way, notice here, name and deeds are joined together in this psalm. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. See, name and deeds are synonymous here. So what are these great covenant works of God? They're celebrated in this psalm. Starts with God's promise to Abraham and to his seed. I will make of you a great nation. I will give to you the land of Canaan. There to live with you and dwell with you and bless you forever. And then the psalm goes on to show how that the Lord provided for His covenant people in a time of famine. 7 years of plenty there was, and then 7 years of famine. But the Lord already had sent Joseph down in bondage to Egypt, and then raised him as the prince of Egypt to provide for the small number of His covenant people. And He brought them down to Egypt, and then they became slaves, again by God's hand. But God was faithful, and He sent Moses, and through Moses sent many terrible plagues, they're mentioned here, and delivered His people out of Egypt, out of their bondage, brought them through the wilderness, preserved them, gave them manna to eat and water from the rock, and when they needed it, quails to eat. And then He brought them into the land of Canaan, and in keeping with His promise, gave them the land to live with them and to dwell with them. There you have the name of Jehovah. Jehovah God displaying His true covenant character by his actions. So we say, or we ask, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? And there are many in the church world who will say that has really nothing to do with us because that belongs to another covenant, another time. That's the old covenant with the Jews, and we have another covenant with God as Gentiles, and there's really nothing there in common much. But that's not true. That's not true. There is one covenant, only one covenant throughout history with two different phases. And all who have the faith of Abraham, no matter where they appear in history, they are all the seed of the covenant. They are all Abraham's seed. And that includes us too. You believe in Jesus Christ? You have Abraham's faith? All this applies to you and to me too. Only now we must realize that all these great covenant works that Jehovah accomplished for Israel in the Old Testament only pointed ahead to some greater works, which he has accomplished and is continuing to accomplish. That's where the Old and the New Testaments join together here. The bondage that Egypt endured, that Israel endured in Egypt, is a well-known picture in Scripture of a deeper spiritual bondage to sin, into which Israel had fallen and all of God's covenant people, including you and me and the whole human race. We all fell into a deep, spiritual, horrible bondage to sin that will destroy us unless we're delivered. And when God sent Moses and through the 10 plagues and through the miracle of the Red Sea delivered Israel out of Egypt, that pointed ahead to Jesus, one greater than Moses, who would come and who would deliver his people by the perfect sacrifice of himself, washing away our sins, even as Israel was washed and drenched when they went through the Red Sea, and delivering us from the spiritual bondage of sin. And that's happened. And then there's Canaan. The earthly Canaan, which was promised as an everlasting possession. Well, the earthly Canaan isn't going to last forever, but it can be an everlasting possession if it's understood that it's only a picture of the heavenly Canaan. And to attain the earthly Canaan in faith is to attain the heavenly Canaan. We're not there yet. Many of the church have attained that. But right now, we're in the wilderness of this world, delivered in the power of Christ from the bondage of sin, set free as God's covenant people. We're headed for Canaan, led by Christ, one greater than Moses. But right now, we're in the waste, howling wilderness of this world. And here God provides for us through Jesus Christ, as the bread of life and the water of life, even as he provided bread and water in the wilderness. This history of Israel is our history. And it points to greater things that have already been accomplished and are being accomplished in Christ. All the name of Jehovah. For these great works, we must give thanks. Notice here, the emphasis is not on earthly material things. Now, the historical occasion for Thanksgiving Day is the harvest is in, the horn of plenty is full, the Lord has provided another year for our material needs. And that is legitimate, and that is important. Even as Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And although we pray for those things and we give thanks for them, that's not to be our chief focus. When true Israel wandered through the wilderness, their focus was not on the manna and the water. It was on the journey to Canaan, deliverance from the bondage of sin. That was their focus. And that must be our focus too. We must give thanks for the great salvation. That's not just promised now as it was to Israel, but secured now in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. What marvelous works of salvation. And we must give thanks, each one of us who has the faith of Abraham. Thanks, Lord, for the salvation that I enjoy. And we're not here as just individuals, are we? We're here as families. We're here as generations. In some cases, great, great, great grandchildren and grandchildren. That's also God's covenant faithfulness. He promised to bring salvation to families in their generations. We see it. It's right here. For that we are to give thanks. Look what He's done for us. And then we're supposed to look and should look back into the history of the church. Even as Israel was assailed again and again by her enemies, and God preserved her, even though sometimes He had to chasten her, so the Lord has preserved the church, whose salvation is secured in the cross. How many times hasn't she been assailed by persecution? How many times hasn't the devil tried to destroy the church by false doctrine and heresy, so that the history of the church, of which we're members, I mean not just Protestant Reformed, we're members of the Church of all of the ages, has again and again had a fight for his very existence against false doctrine, and the Lord, in His faithfulness, preserved the church. So that we are here today with a great heritage that goes back not only decades, but centuries. For that, we are to give thanks. How do we do that? Give thanks. There are three things in this passage that suggest how we're to do that. The first is the word that's translated, give thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That is a word which means point out. Put your finger out here. Put your arm out. Point out this, and this, and this, and this. And give thanks for that. That's the first word. Secondly, the psalmist speaks about calling upon the name of Jehovah. Now, there's really a twofold aspect to that calling upon the name, and we're going to take the first here and the second part in the last point. The first part of calling upon the name of Jehovah is to celebrate with praise and thanksgiving Jehovah and His covenant works and His covenant faithfulness. Thanksgiving has the idea of rejoicing, of celebration. And here, celebration for the saving works of God, even including the manna He gives us, the water from the rock, our daily bread, but above all for the salvation we have in Christ. And not only rejoicing and celebrating about that, but also praising God for it. That's what it means to call upon the Lord and upon His name. And then the third thing here is The psalmist speaks of making known the deeds of Jehovah God among the people. The meaning is that we are to rehearse in the ears of our fellow saints, of one another, of our children, the great works that God has done for us as the covenant God. Now, there's overlap there, isn't there? There's overlap in those three concepts. But there are basically three elements, or several elements here. First of all, we must point out. We must point out in our own mind, first of all, and recount. Look at the blessings. Look at the blessings of God. Not just to me. Yes, to me. And how He's kept me. And how He's preserved me. And what I have. But look at my family. And look at the generations of my family. Most of us here were born and raised in covenant homes. And although you probably can't trace your genealogy back, it's probably true that for most of us, it goes way, way back. Probably before surnames were required in the Netherlands. A whole line of God's faithfulness to our families. And then for those of us who are older can see that faithfulness of God yet in our children and our grandchildren. Point those out to yourself. How easily we overlook those things. Ponder those things. Ponder and point out to yourself the riches of that salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, a new life with God. Canaan awaits us. And then talk about it and these great things to your children and your grandchildren. And do that in celebration. Celebrating these things. If you can't celebrate the salvation of God, then you have to question whether you have it. And thank God. Thank Him in your prayers. Thank Him in your songs. And though it's not here in this verse, thank Him with a godly walk. That's not just something we do today, is it? We're doing that this morning. Let's do that every day. Then, with a view to what? Remember the occasion of this psalm. The church of God in the Old Testament was in deep, deep distress. They were languishing in Babylon. True Israel was so discouraged and upset they couldn't even sing the songs of Zion anymore. They hung their harps on the willows by the river. And so they're called in the psalm. Look back. Look back in gratitude. Point out to one another the great name of Jehovah, how in faithfulness He preserved His people and saved the church. And deliver them out of one distress after another. Point that out. Talk about it. Give thanks for it. So that you may be encouraged and be assured the Lord has not forgotten you. He will remember you. And He will restore you again. We must do the same. We often find ourselves, don't we, in times of distress and trouble. Marriage does not always work the way we thought it was going to. Even though we have children who are in the Lord, we may have children who are not in the Lord. What a grief. We're always dealing as a church and in our families with sickness, death, loss of loved ones can be devastating. We're living in a recession at this time. And even though, as I said in our prayer, we're still living like kings, nevertheless, it pinches, doesn't it? And we have financial obligations we've made. And we made in good faith, and now we're not sure we can keep them. And that's just our own personal lives. Look at the state of the church today. Apostasy prevails. False doctrine has taken hold of many in the church world. It's frightening. And we all know and see the signs of the times. Things are hastening to the end. Evil abounds in our society. There are many antichrists, says John, and they all point to the coming of the antichrist. Yes, there can be many things that trouble us. In these situations, we often tend to worry about the future. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my family, to my children? What's going to happen to the church? And perhaps the older members of the congregation worry more than and fret more than the younger. And they say, what are my children and grandchildren going to do in this world after I'm gone? You know, when we worry and we fret and sometimes wring our hands, it's because we have forgotten about God's faithfulness in the past. That's what we've done. And so if we're going to calm ourselves and have confidence for the future, no matter what the situation, then we must recount the great faithful deeds of Jehovah God as He's carried the church through her history. Always faithful, always delivering her. And give thanks for that, so that there is peace. I didn't have what I'm going to say next prepared. It just came to me. I'll confide in something. 1979, I had a bad nervous breakdown. It looked impossible. There was no future. You know what kept me going? Doing what the psalmist tells us to do here. Reading over and over and over again how God did the impossible. How He did one thing after another that was humanly impossible for Abraham, for the church, through Jesus. Because when you're in the depths of depression and despair, everything is impossible. The God who did that is the God who could deliver me. That was the only thing I could hang on to. And He was faithful. He was faithful. And then we must call upon the name of the Lord when we remember those past mercies and the past great works of God in our own lives and for the church. We said to call upon the name of the Lord meant, first of all, to celebrate His covenant faithfulness. That's the first part. The second meaning of the second part of calling upon the Lord is this: to seek His aid, to call out to Him in your distress, to cry out for help, but in the confidence, this is Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, who has preserved and saved the church again and again. Lord, we give thanks for Thy covenant faithfulness. Now help us in our distress. But in gratitude. Gratitude to God for His faithfulness. May God lead us in that way. Amen. Dear God and Father, we come before Thee. We thank Thee for the faithfulness that Thou hast shown to Israel of old and the church throughout history, and also to us as families and our generations and in our own personal lives as we reflect. Oh, how unfaithful we are sometimes, but Thou art always faithful. For that, O God, we give thanks from the bottom of our heart. Thanks for Christ. Thanks for salvation. Thanks also for our daily bread that Thou dost provide on our earthly pilgrimage. Lord, as we recount that, give us courage and strength for the future. For Jesus' sake, amen.